May I have your attention, please? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. My name is Sunny Israel Benjamin Alexander Hawks, and I'd like to serve forever as a priest starting very soon. It's now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services. May I have your attention, please? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I'm Sunday Israel Yop Hawkins. I'd like to serve forever as a priest starting very soon. Now, it's a privilege and honor to present to you the sons and daughters of Israel now entering the sanctuary. Now I'd like to turn it over to our first speaker, Deacon Nabiah Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yah be with each and every one of you. Today I'm going to be talking about deception. So how can we know if something is deception or not? Because Satan has been deceiving mankind since the beginning. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, Satan deceived Eve. If we can turn there. Genesis 3. It's on page 2, Genesis 3, verse 1 through 7 and 11 through 13. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh had made. And she said to the woman, 'Has Yahweh indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the fruit of the trees which are in the midst of the garden, Yahweh has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, or you will die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for he knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be as gods, Elohim, knowing righteousness and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was desirable for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they had sinned. They had violated Yahweh's laws, because they had not kept Yahweh's laws. They were afraid. And over in verse 11, it says, "And Yahweh said, 'Someone deceived you so that you would sin. You have eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat.' Then the man said, 'The woman who you gave me, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And Yahweh said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And if you read on to verse 16 through 19, on your own time, you'll see that because they were told not to do something by Yahweh, but Satan deceived them into breaking Yahweh's laws, so they were cursed. And if you can turn over to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. It says, "However, if you do not obey Yahweh your father and do not carefully follow all his laws and his statutes, which I have commanded you this day, then all these curses will come upon you and accompany you." And if you read on to the end of the chapter, it shows some of the curses that will come if you break Yahweh's laws. So how do we know if something's deception whenever we hear it? Well, one way is found in Matthew 7, verse 15. It's found on page 733. Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20. And it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Likewise, every righteous tree brings forth righteous fruit, but a tree of evil brings forth fruit of iniquity. A righteous tree cannot bring forth fruit of iniquity, nor can a tree of evil bring forth fruits of righteousness. Every tree which does not bring forth the righteous fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So if someone is trying to tell you something that's against Yahweh's laws, then you know it's deception. No matter how righteous the person may look. Now if we can turn over to 1 Yochanan 2 verse 4. 1 Yochanan 2 verse 4. It says, he who says I know him, but does not keep his laws is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And also, if you can turn over to Isaiah 8, verse 20. It's on page 535, Isaiah 8, 20. It says, to the law and the prophets, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So the scriptures here are telling you that if you're preaching something that's against Yahweh's laws, then you're deceiving people and you're a liar. We can also turn over to 1 Yochanan. 1 Yochanan 3, verse 7 through 9. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Yahweh was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is begotten of Yahweh does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and it is possible for him not to sin, because he has been begotten of Yahweh. So here we're told not to let anybody deceive us. Now it's not too late to do as Acts 3:19 says, to repent and convert to keeping Yahweh's laws. And with that, I'll turn it over to the next speaker, Son of Yishleib, for prayer.
Son of Yishleib, Deacon White, Buffalo Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. So I'm going to be going over law number 73. And it says, we must confess our sins to Yahweh and repent for them and be converted to the keeping of Yahweh's laws. Please turn over to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. And let's, on page 113, let's look at verses 6 and 7. And it says, speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any wrong common to mankind, being unfaithful to Yahweh, that person is guilty and must confess the sin he has committed, breach of trust or wrongful misappropriation of the property of another, living or dead. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full value plus one-fifth of the valuation and give it to the one he has wronged. But confession and repentance goes deeper than just what it seems to be. And for years we've been in the Prophetic Word magazines and newsletters and House of Yahweh publications. There's been one scripture, and that scripture is Acts. Acts chapter 3, and let's look at verse 19. And it says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of Yahweh. And remember Psalms 19 verse 7, and it talks about how Yahweh's law is perfect and converting the whole person. Now let's look at verse 20. It says, and that he may send Yahshua, the Messiah who was preached to you, whom the heaven must retain until the time of the restoration of all things about which Yahweh spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moshe truly said to the fathers, Yahweh your father will raise up for you a prophet like me, from your brothers, him you will hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it will be that everyone who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel to those who have followed after, as many as have spoken, have foretold the same things about these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which Yahweh made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. To you first, Yahweh, having raised up his son Yahshua, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. Okay, and remember, in 1 Yochanan chapter 3 and verse 4, it gives us the definition of sin. So keep that scripture in your mind as we go along. And right now we're going to turn to Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. And let's look at verse 11. It says, but the Messiah came near as a high priest over the righteous things to come, with the great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a red heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Yahweh, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Father? And let's look at verse 24. It says, for the Messiah has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are patterns of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh for us. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year on the Day of Atonement with blood belonging to others. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world, but now once for all in the end of the age he has appeared to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And let's look at verse 14 again. It says, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Yahweh, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Father? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. It says, then he says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Okay? And verse 17, after we learn and practice his laws, after we overcome, sins, our sins and iniquities will be remembered no more, just like it says in Yeketzkiah. When we practice righteousness, our sins may be blotted out. And also Acts 3 and verse 19. And Hebrews 10:17 ties into Acts 3 and verse 19, and you can cross-reference that in your book of Yahweh. But repentance begins at the spirit of calling to Yahweh's house. And there's four steps to conversion, and this is even taught to our children in the house of Yahweh through the booklets that pastors put out. And the very first step that we must take in order to convert is repentance. Let's go to Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 13. And let's look at verses 3 and 5. It says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And it says that in verse 5 as well. So the word translated repent in these two scriptures is word number 3340 in Strong's Greek Dictionary. And this word repent means to think differently, to reconsider, and to feel remorse. So repentance means that you are sorry for ever breaking any of Yahweh's laws. But it also goes deeper than that. The second step that we must take in order to convert is to confess. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And verse 11. It says, "For it is written, as surely as I live, says Yahweh, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess to Yahweh." And that word, the word confess in Romans 14, verse 11, is word number 1843 in Strong's Greek Dictionary. And it means to agree fully, confess, and promise. It comes from word number 1537 and word number 3760. And those means the point where motion or action proceeds, and acknowledge, covenant, and where confession is made. So therefore, when one confesses to Yahweh, just as the meanings of these Greek words show in these scriptures, one publicly agrees that Yahweh is right and agrees to be complete by coming out of this world of sin, becoming a law keeper, not just a hearer of the law, but a doer of the law. Through this confession, one effectively comes under Yahweh's covenant, which is written in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, "For this covenant is the same covenant that I will renew with the house of Israel. After those days, says Yahweh, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, minds, and I will be their father, and they will be my people." So one confesses that he or she was once a lawbreaker, but now professes to live by the every word of Yahweh. Let's look at an example of one man who actually confessed. Let's go to Yada, and it only has one chapter. And let's look at verses 14 to 15. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied about these men, saying, Behold, Yahweh comes with tens of thousands of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all those who are unholy among them for all their unholy deeds which they have committed in unholiness, and for all the harsh words unholy sinners have spoken against him." And that same man, Enoch, you can read about him in Genesis chapter 5 and verses 23 to 24, and it tells us about how he walked with Yahweh. The third step that one must take toward conversion is baptism. One must be baptized, but not just by any person or any way, but one must be baptized correctly by the immersion and the laying on of hands by the body of ministers chosen by Yahweh from the house of Yahweh, by the body of priests. Only in this way will one receive the Holy Spirit promised by Yahweh. In Acts 2 verse 38, it says, "Then Kepha said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You cannot obtain the Holy Spirit of Yahweh from the preachers of this world. And many may ask the question, why? Well, the answer is because these deceived preachers simply will not keep Yahweh's commandments. They do not obey Yahweh, and they do not know Yahweh. And the fourth step is being converted, becoming converted. And it tells us in Acts 3, verse 19, "To repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come upon the presence of, from the presence of Yahweh." So the words "being converted" means that you turn from your own way by turning to Yahweh's way, and you convert from breaking Yahweh's law to keeping every law that Yahweh inspired to be written. Conversion is not only hearing Yahweh's law, but being obedient to that law and doing the law. But that's all the time I have, and I'd like to turn it over to the next speaker, great con Benjamin Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. You may be seated. Okay. We're going to pick up where we left off last time. We're going to rehearse a few things, and I'm going to add some new things, so pay attention about this this system, this Babylonish system that's the cause of all the problems in the world today. If you remember, we did the gematria on Genesis 10:8, where it talked about Cush begot Nimrod. Let's turn over there real quick. Genesis 10:8. On page 7, it says, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Okay, now, one thing I want to start out to remind you is that, you know, we're the only ones in this world today that are opposing Babylon. Did you know that? There's nobody else opposing Babylon. And there's, you know, they're opposing us too. Okay? Remember, they're fighting against the Lamb. Okay? They're fighting against the Lamb. And, you know, we are the only ones on the face of the earth right now, this group right here, with a high priest. Okay? Yahshua Messiah is not the high priest over anyone on this earth except this house right here. So when you read these prophecies about Yahshua, and you read the revelation of Yahshua, by the way, be turning over to 1 Timaeus 6. When you read the revelation of Yahshua Messiah, he's not talking to just everybody. This revelation is about this house. And I'm going to prove this to you in the coming weeks. Let's look at 1 Timaeus 5. I'll give you a page number. 1 Timaeus 5:24. It says, some men sins, and look at the top, it says, the works of sin and righteousness both will eventually become evident. It says, some men's sins are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, the righteous works are clearly evident, but those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Because the house of Yahweh is exposing Babylon, okay? We're exposing this wicked, evil system for what it actually is. So, Babel. Let's start here with this word Babylon, okay? Because this is who we're opposing. It's word number 894, and it means gate of God. Well, when you think of the gate of God, just think of the Roman Catholic Church. They push forward all God worship. They're the home of all the gods. Okay, all the gods. That's why they're called the Universal Church. They worship all gods. It also means confusion. Confusion. You know, confusion that comes from the mixture of righteousness and evil, that evil tree who we're speaking about here. And just, you know, just on a side note, 894 in the Greek actually means wormwood. Wormwood. And it means what? It's something that brings forth bitterness. Grievous bitterness. And it's used in Revelation 8:11 or 18:11. Wormwood. Now, this system, it says Cush begot Nimrod. And I want you to notice the date again. This is important. 2218 before Yahshua. BY, 2218. Because we need to look at this, because it's identifying a system. 2218 means a yoke or heavy burden. Turn over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And let's look at verse 33. It says on page 592, it says, so when these people or the prophet or a priest ask you, saying, what is the burden of Yahweh? You will then say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, says Yahweh. And as for the prophet, the priest, or the people who will say the prophetic word of Yahweh is a burden, I will even punish that man and his house. You know, the burden, you know, turn over to Matithya 23:4. Matithya 23, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures to identify these, who this is speaking of. Matithya 23:3 on page 751. Starting verse 2, it says, "The scribes and Pharisees are appointed to Moshe's office. Therefore, obey and practice everything they tell you to observe, but don't imitate their works, for they preach, but they don't practice." Now, notice what they do. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to be carried, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not lift a finger to move it. You know, these heavy burdens that they're putting on the people, these traditions of men that Pastor talked about last week in Yochanan Mark chapter 7, he went over. These traditions, this burden, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 on page 913. 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore stand fast in the liberty." Remember what liberty is. It's keeping Yahweh's law. Psalm 119:45. "We walk at liberty, for we seek your laws, your precepts." "Therefore stand fast in the liberty," this freedom from the gods that Yahshua talked about in Yochanan 8. It's freedom from God worship, from the heavy burden and the suffering and the misery and the oppression that comes from God worship. It says, "Stand fast in the liberty by which Messiah has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Look at that footnote 4. Yoke of bondage is the yoke of sin. It's the yoke of sin. It's not Yahweh's yoke that Yahshua spoke about in Matithya chapter 11, where he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay? Don't get the two confused. This is speaking of the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and Herodians, and they even know it in this definition right here of 22:18, when this system was said to have started. It says, "The commands of the Pharisees, which were a veritable yoke." Not the commands of Yahweh, the commands of the Pharisees. Okay, so Cush begot Nimrod. Here's the gematria. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. 1950 is the first number that comes up. And I lost one of my papers, so I had to look it up here. It means to forget or neglect. Turn over to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. On page 710, Habakkuk 1:4 says, "Therefore, let's start with verse 1. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For devastation and violence are before me, and strife and contention arise." Remember the meanings of Babylon, the strife and contention and bitterness and upheaval in the land. It says, "Therefore, the law is neglected and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice is perverted." Now turn over to, Yeketzkeh chapter 22. Yeketzkeh 22. And let's look at verse 23. On page 644, it says, "The word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, say to the land, you are the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls." Think about what Yahshua talked about to these Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and Herodians in Matithya chapter 23. Go and read that chapter, okay? It says, "They have taken the treasure and precious things." Huh. Could that be talking about these guys? You know, they have taken the treasure and precious things. Here's the Ark of Titus in Rome, showing the sacking of the Jewish temple or the house of Yahweh in Jerusalem, carrying back the spoils that they stole, that they still have, okay? Make no mistake about it. And they've got the stones, and we've got the proof that they've got the stones. Remember, nothing's hidden, and it's going to be exposed by the house of Yahweh, by Zerubbabel, okay? He who opposes Babylon. Okay, look at 25, finish it up. "They have made many widows in the midst of her, Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. Remember Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of all the harlots and the abominations, the filthiness of this fornication, this pollution that's going throughout the whole earth today? Because of the teachings of the Catholic Church. They have shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths. That's right, they're keeping Sunday. They're keeping Lord's Day, the Baal Day. They're so far from Yahweh as the East is from the West. And I am profaned among them. In other words, he's been done away with. Yahweh has no place in the Catholic Church, none. Her priests, and when I say Catholic, I mean not just the Roman Catholic Church in Rome, but all the harlots, all the daughters of this church that are throughout this world today. It says in verse 27, her princes in her midst are like wolves, ravening the prey, shedding blood and destroying souls to acquire dishonest gain. Well, sure, that's what they're all about. Pastors taught us very well about this system. This is what they're all about. Riches and power. Okay? Now, notice that right there, the sign of Isis. Ching, ching. I-S-I-S. Okay, this is who they're talking about. Let me get back to 28. Her prophets covered their deeds with whitewash. That should remind you of something in Matthew 23 about these Pharisees. Her prophets covered their deeds with whitewash, seeing false visions and divining lies. Notice, divining. Remember the divining serpent? Isn't that what Vatican means? They're the divining serpent sitting on the seven hills today. This is what Father Yahweh says. They say that this is what Father Yahweh says, but Yahweh's not spoken, okay? He's not spoken through them. Okay, that's 1950 in the Greek. Neglected. Oh, turn over to Matthew 23 real quick. Because I want to show you who he's talking about this neglecting. Matthew 23:23 on page 751 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay tithes on mint, anise, and cumin, but have neglected the more important matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Tithing you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Okay, now 1950, in the Hebrew, it's this word hema, and it means to be turbulent, because you rebelled. Remember, turbulent means characterized by conflict, disorder, and confusion, not controlled or calm, unstable, chaotic, tempestuous. And remember Genesis 49:4 about turbulent. Remember Reuben. Remember, go back and read these characteristics of this system that's passed down today. It's from the word 2000, and it means confounded, confused, thrown to confusion, crushed, troubled, to vex. And it's from these words here, to roar, noisy, uproar, stirred, to make an uproar or agitate, and so forth. All that comes from this system. The second number was 2928 in this gematria. And notice it means oppression. Turn over to Amosha 3:9. Amosha 3:9. And think about all the meanings that I just gave you. Okay, let's look at Amosha 3:9. It says, publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. You know, the people that have the mark. That's what that word means. And behold the great tumults, the turmoil and destruction within her and the oppressions in her midst. Okay? For they do not know to do righteousness, says Yahweh, they who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Now, also on that one, you could also write down, let's look at the side note, Genesis 10:8 for my last scripture here. Genesis 10:8, the side note there on G1, says Nimrod was a cruel oppressor and a tyrant, and I didn't get anywhere. But just keep these in your mind, because remember, we are going to, Yahweh's going to expose this system for who it is, for who they are, and there's going to be no doubt left in your mind that he's not talking about the house of Yahweh. We're the only ones on the face of the earth that are opposing Babylon. There is nobody else that's doing it. And no one else has a high priest but us right here in the house of Yahweh. If you'd all please stand, it's my pleasure and honor to turn it over now to the great Kohen Yehuda Hawkins.
Shalom, everyone. Please be seated. And while you're getting everything lined out, please turn to page 894 in the Book of Yahweh if you're using one. This is 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verses 14 through 16. I didn't expect to bring this sermon today, but I was asked to. And the one person who asked me is the one person I have never defied on anything. So you know who that is. I got to go pretty quickly, or I'll get that hurry up sign, you know. And I'm already hurrying. Everybody says I always keep the pedal to the metal every time I speak. And I was saying, anyway, I do have two pages here. I hope. If I don't, I'm going to... Yep, they're there. All right, chapter 1 Corinthians 11, 14 to 16. As Kohan Kraus was saying, there are a lot of things out there where there's rebellion still. And everyone has brought some of that with us here. But what we have to do is get where we get rid of that kind of garbage. We talked about getting rid of the trash. Today we're talking about the trash we all carry with us. Or as the world says, baggage. I don't even know which one. I guess they call it baggage because most of us use trash bags. But that's neither here nor there. We need to get serious. What I want to talk about is this. Verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? That word long hair there, among other hair and things in this scripture, the Hebrew word is translated from is the Hebrew word paro, pet resh ayin. And we'll read this passage. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man is uncovered, it is a dishonor to him? The Hebrew word there is listed on it's page 1154 of a Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius First, which shows this word means to take away the head covering. In other words, yank off the kippah, get rid of the headscarf. But it says it is an act against a priestly dignity. Or in simple English, it is showing absolute disrespect to your priests, Yahshua Messiah himself, and Yahweh. Because every one of them has chosen to be at your service as a priest. But here's where we've had some trouble. But if a woman has long hair, is a glory to her. For her hair has been given to her instead of a head covering. Yahweh's holy garments he ordained for men. Ignore those italics. But if anyone wants to be contentious about this, oh, we just heard about that, didn't we? But you do it this way. No, that's Yahweh's way. No, this way. But if anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other practice, neither do any of the called out ones of Yahweh. Pretty confusing. First it says, the guy is going to get kicked if he doesn't have a head covering. And then it says the sisters can have long hair instead of a tallit. And then it says if anybody argues over all of this, the house of Yahweh doesn't want to have anything to do with them. And then you mentioned the Kohan talked about Babylon and Babel. Bet Lamed is a Hebrew word that's translated Babel. And of course it means confusion. But let's go back. The word nature that is written in 1 Corinthians 11, 14 is translated from the Hebrew word mahalu, mahulal, This word is listed on page 426 of a Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius First, which shows this word is applied to Yahweh. We talked about hair, long hair, head and head uncovered. This translated from the Hebrew word paro. This word is listed on page 1154 of a Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius First, which shows this word means to take away the head covering and act against the priestly dignity or showing disrespect to the one who has the rule over you, if they're serving Yahweh. The words is it that are written in 1 Corinthians 11:15 are translated from the Hebrew word hayah. This word is listed on page 249 of Gesenius Hebrew and Chaldee Lexicon by Edward Robinson, which shows that word means and asks the question, how it is that? How is it? Why? What 1 Corinthians 11:14-16 is saying is this: does not even Yahweh himself teach you that if a man has his head uncovered, which is an act of disrespect toward the priest, it is a dishonor to him? You want to act dishonorably? Yank that kippah off. Throw out that tallit. And you're going to do it quite well. Then how is it that when a woman has her head uncovered, that supposedly her head being uncovered has been given to her instead of a covering, to hair, this is a glory to her? The guy takes off his kippah, he's in trouble. The girl doesn't wear a headscarf, and she's in. And brothers and sisters, I'm not taking any personal gender or personal insult. I'm talking to you about the confusion in the word of Yahweh that Satan deliberately tried to get us to follow. I am not condemning anyone. I am condemning the sin. Because for many of you, this is a sin that you didn't know was a sin. And you will not be held accountable for that as long as you repent from it. But it goes, then how is it that when a woman has her head uncovered, that supposedly her head being uncovered has been given to her instead of uncovering, this is a glory to her when such an act is an act of disrespect to the priests? That's where that scripture goes. 1 Corinthians 11:15. How is it, if I take off my kippah and stand up here, I'm being defiant. But if a sister takes off her head covering, she's doing just fine. Yahweh is not the author of confusion. There is no difference between the men and the women. It's one law, one faith, one baptism. Hear, O Israel! Yahweh is your Father. Yahweh is one. We are one. We all keep the same law. We have the same rules about holy garments. There is no difference. Because this is a law of Yahweh. This is not just a New Testament suggestion. It is a law. There is an Atbash code in 1 Corinthians 11:14-16. And there is one in Leviticus 10 verse 6 on page 88. Go there. We are not talking about this is what you should be doing. We are talking about what you are commanded to do by Yahweh himself. No uncovering of heads in the house of Yahweh. No taking off the kippah. No taking off the tallit. No getting rid of your headscarves and veils or anything else that's done that's a holy garment ordained and shown by Pastor Israel Hawkins. There is one law for everyone. If you will, please turn to Ephesians 4, verses 12 to 13 on page 918. We have to move pretty quick. I don't want to tie it down too long. 1 Corinthians, we are saying Ephesians. Maybe I'm trying to speak in tongues or something. I don't know. My tongue sure is getting tied into a granny knot, I'll say that. Ephesians 4, verses 12 to 13. Remember it said, but if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice. Neither do any of the called out ones of Yahweh. How many of you called out ones? If you can say yes if you want to. I'm not doing this to try to play. Give you a hard time. I'm trying to get a point across here. This is a law of Yahweh. You put that kippah and tallit on in here. You wear your headscarves in here. Many of you are doing it already, so consider this just a brotherly reminder. If you're not doing it, repent. Or if it's new to you, please trust Pastor. Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13 on page 918, where it reads, 4, verses 12 and 13, for the perfecting of the saints, this is a law, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to do the work of Yahweh, for the building of the house of Yahweh, which is the body of Messiah. Nobody else can say that. Until we all come to the unity of the faith. One faith. One united faith. Head coverings, tallits, veils, all in the unity of the faith. And the same knowledge of the Son of Yahweh has unto a perfect man or sister, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness and perfection of Messiah. Where that we become just like Him in Yahweh. There is no difference between the man or the woman having their head covering. You don't want to wear the head covering? You're bucking up against Pastor. You're bucking up against the priest. You're bucking up against Yahshua, the high priest, because it is an act of disrespect. And you're bucking up against Yahweh Himself, who sent every one of these priests. There is a law, though. The Atbash Code ties this into a law. In other words, when Shaul was talking about that it's a sin not to have your head covered, he was not talking to one man or one sister or anyone. He was talking to all of us to remind us, to teach us something new we need to do, or just to encourage us we're doing it already, that we're on the right track. The law is written in Leviticus 10, verse 6, on page 88 of your book of Yahweh. Please turn there, as I'm doing with this piece of paper. Let's read the law. And Moshe said to Aaron and to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, or you will die, and Yahweh will be angry, the whole congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail those whom Yahweh has destroyed by fire. The words uncover your heads that are written in Leviticus 10 verse 6 is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 11, 14 through 16. Cover your heads. You uncover your heads. Julius First in a Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius First. Sorry. As which shows this word means to take over the head covering. Take it off. Take it away. And act against the priestly dignity or disrespect to Pastor, the priest, Yahshua, and Yahweh Himself. The word angry that is written in Leviticus 10 verse 6 is translated from the Hebrew word katsap. This word is listed on page 1125 of volume 3 of the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament by Coyle and Baumgarten, which shows this word means judgment. The word Yahweh that is written twice in Leviticus 10 verse 6 is translated from the Hebrew word Yahawah. This word is listed on page 338 of volume 1 of the Hebrew Aramaic English Dictionary by Marcus Jasser, which shows this word means to come to pass. Yahweh doesn't get angry, but He tells you the cause and effect of your righteousness and the cause and effect of your sin. So this scripture is reading, and Moshe said to Aaron, to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads. There is the law. Do not uncover your heads. For this is an act of disrespect to the priests. Neither tear your clothes or you will die, for it will come to pass that judgment will come upon the whole congregation. One bad apple can spoil the whole barrel, because the example the one that rejects this law makes could poison others. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail those whom it came to pass were destroyed by fire. It didn't say Yahweh burned them. It said they destroyed themselves. Cause and effect. That's what it's about. Remember, we are to come to the unity of the faith. And the Atzmach Code shows it's a law to have your head covered and to wear the holy garments. If you don't, you are causing sin to erupt among your brothers and sisters. You may read a Talmud or something else that tells you, let's have an open room up to the side for those who don't want to do this. There is no scripture. And I can tell you, if you read Isaiah 34:16, this is the Talmud. Not 33 volumes I have in my office of it. This is the Talmud. The word Talmud is not even pronounced properly. It's the Hebrew word Talmud. It comes from the word Lamud. Lamudia. What is Lamudia? A training center. Lamudia. Lamad. That is what this is talking about. You learned a new law today, but you didn't learn Talmud. If they pronounced the words right, they would know it means to teach the word of Yahweh. Talmud. And with that, I'm going to call it because I got done in time. But don't worry. I'll tie you down one of these days where you miss lunch. But may Yahweh bless your understanding. Please stand. I turn the service over to the great Kohan Ilya Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may all be seated. Be turning over to Zechariah chapter 3 in your books of Yahweh. Zechariah chapter 3, found on page 718. We want to rehearse something that we've brought up before. Some of the things we have, some of the things we haven't. But it's something for many people who are now emailing. They're asking questions. But not just for them, but for all of us. To believe into the one sin, as we're told to do in Yochanan chapter 6 and verse 29. Of course, we must believe into the authority that a one sent comes from. And of course, in these last days, Yisrael Hawkins is the one sent. He is Yahweh's seventh Malach. He is the last day's witness. And he comes with authority. And Yahweh shows us these things. But I want to bring back to your memory, it was June the 29th of 2013. At that time, we were in the progress of traveling to Washington, D.C., right after the Sabbath service, actually, to hand out invitations to a Stop All War activity we were having, a presentation we were having in Washington, D.C. Now, at that same time, we were dealing with the country of Egypt and putting the peaceful solution in. Now, there was one thing that we ran into, an obstacle that the country of Egypt had said that, you know, we love your material, we love everything the books say, but is there any way we can remove that man's name from the book? And we were like, well, we tell you what, you know, and everyone that was involved was asked, and we all agreed the same thing. So when we resubmitted it, his name was on the book four more times. Praise Yahweh, because there was a lot being shown at this time, all coming together. Now, he had brought a sermon, and if you look at chapter 3, it says, then he showed me Yahshua the high priest standing before the Malach of Yahweh with Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebukes you, O Satan. Yes, Yahweh, who has chosen Jerusalem. Now remember, that means Yahweh has chosen to keep his peace. That's what it means. He rebukes you. Is this not a brand pulled from the fire? In other words, is this not a lie? Is this not something that you're actually propaganda you're causing amongst this man? And verse 3 says, now Yahshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the Malach. Remember all this accusation, he died, law's done away with, do what you want to do. These were the things that were put on Yahshua, and we are taking those filthy garments back off. Under our teacher, who is the greatest teacher on the face of the earth, we're removing those filthy garments. Well, at that time, with that scripture, there was also a cloud, if we can go ahead and show it, actually a nebula, known as the Horsehead Nebula. Now, this nebula literally showed, when you can see here, clearly, you can see Yisrael Hawkins right there. Anyone that has ever stood beside, came in the sanctuary, seen the man, it's very clear that that is Yisrael Hawkins. Now, if you remember, the nebula had been around since, see if we can zoom that in, 1888. 1888 is how long that nebula had been around. Now, why is that important? Well, this thing has been around for a long time, but it hasn't changed. It's kept its form. It's done everything that it was instructed to do. Remember, everything is guarded by rules. Well, in that nebula, of course, we could see Pastor, and what we say is Yahshua. Without a doubt, we feel it's Yahshua, and we'll talk more about that here shortly. And then, of course, if you remember, there's a Roman soldier. You could see very clearly. The great Khan Benjamin brought out more on that. And then over here, you could see a group of men, and they're wearing the Dagon hats, the fish hats, which is what the Catholic Church, who remembers, Satan was to the right side of the Malach, all of these things being to the right side of the Malach. Well, whenever we took it to the gematria and we looked up Horse Head Nebula, the numbers came up 519, 828, which should be, that should be very familiar, and 138. Well, in looking up, we'll start with number 519, and of course we looked it up in the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew lexicon, and of course that word means, if you zoom in here, maid servant, female slave, maid, handmaiden. Also notice of humility, very humble person. But if you notice down a little bit lower, you'll see son of a handmaid. Son of a handmaid. It's describing someone. A lot of humility shown in this. Don't forget the number 138, okay? That was the other number we've seen along with 828. Well, in going back, remember, 519, remember son of a handmaiden. 519, son of a handmaiden. 828, well, of course, this is Pastor's birth certificate from Oklahoma. And, of course, his date of birth, 828, that identifying Israel Hawkins. And if you don't think a number identifies you, let someone take your Social Security number. You'll find out very quickly numbers identify people. So we have, remember, 519, son of a handmaiden. We have 828, Israel Hawkins. And then we have number 138, and there's two things we want to do. Turn over to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. Can you guess what chapter we're going to look at? Chapter 1. Can you guess what verse we're going to look at? Well, before we get to 138, let's go back to 126. Chapter 1, verse 26. And it says, the sixth moon, then in the sixth moon, the Malach, Gabriel, was sent from Yahweh into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph, a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Miriam. And the Malach entered and said to her, rejoice, highly honored one. Yahweh is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was alarmed at his saying, and she thought about what manner this greeting was. And in verse 30 it says, then the Malach said to her, do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found honor with Yahweh. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and will call his name Yahshua. Now look down to verse 37. For with Yahweh nothing will be impossible. Nothing. Even creating a nebula and it staying still for everyone to see, nothing could be impossible. And then, of course, chapter 1 and verse 38. Then Miriam said, behold the handmaiden of Yahweh. Let it be with me as you say. And the Malach of Yahweh departed from her. There's two things you see in that. Yahshua being the son of a handmaiden, and you see complete humility in Miriam to do whatever Yahweh wanted her to do. Now, moving on as we go through, when we get into number 138, when we look it up in the lexicon, of course you see where it says there, Jehovah is my Lord, or my Lord is Jehovah. Well, you have to remember what we brought from the Unger's Bible Dictionary. And remember the Unger Bible Dictionary, it says that Jehovah, if you look up the word Lord, it says Jehovah, or Yahweh, Hebrew, self-existent. This is used as a proper name, as they say, of God, and should have been retained in that form by the translators. And it says, see the Lord, Yahweh. And then looking at the Lord, it says, if you notice here in the first one, it says, they continue to write YHWH, but read Adonai. Then lower it says, the strong probability is, get it there, the strong probability is that the name Jehovah was anciently pronounced Yahweh. And of course, Yahweh has always been Yahweh. So remember that as we're looking through these numbers, because you're going to see, word, go back to this one real quick, just so you understand it. Word 138, if you notice, comes from 350. Hebrew word 350. Now, going through that, realizing that Jehovah should be Yahweh, Of course, 350 means Jehovah, or saying Jehovah, Yahweh. Yahweh, the proper name of the one true creator. He's not a god. But that word comes from 3068. Going from 3068, of course, we see once again, it says Jehovah, the existing one, should be Yahweh. But we see that word comes from 1961. We've been down this many, many times. Now, of course, 1961 means to be, become, come to pass, exist, happen, to come about, come to pass, come into existence, to occur, to come to pass, to be done, to be brought out. And of course, that comes from, if you notice, 1933. 1933 means to become, to exist, or to happen, to occur. Now, keeping all of these things in mind, look very quickly to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, because we have to understand the authority that comes with the seventh Malach. Because when we say if we disrespect or if we show no regard to the authority, we're truly disrespecting Yahshua himself. We're disrespecting Yahweh himself. And if you notice, verse 8, it says, "Hear now, O Yahshua." So someone's telling Yahshua, listen to this. "The high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, they are men wondered at." Now, there's an instruction given. "For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." So Yahshua is told, "Behold." And of course, "behold" means to observe, to look, to see. Look at what I'm saying, Yahshua. That is an instruction. And Yahshua is a very humble servant doing everything he's instructed to do. Well, when we type in "my servant the branch," because that's what Yahshua was told to behold. "My servant the branch," we're just going to look today in the Jewish, which is 1693 in the Gematria. In 1693, one looked up in the concordance. Notice it says corresponding to 1692, but it means to cling, to stick to cleave. Now, looking at word 1692, very interesting when you look at this, because it does say to cleave, to stick, stay close, cleave, keep close, stick with, to follow, closely, join to. Yahshua is told, join yourself to this chosen branch. Then notice to be joined together. With that to be joined together, write down in your notes Isaiah 48 and verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 48 verses 13 and 14, because it does speak of the other witness, Jacob, and then it goes from speaking about Jacob and Israel to the right and left hand of Yahweh. And he says he will bring them together and they will minister. And it says that they will minister against Babylon. It's very important to remember that. But after he's told to behold, notice down lower in the Gesenius Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, it literally defines it as to cleave, to adhere, specifically, or especially, thank you, Greg, firmly, as if with glue, to be glued to. Yahshua is literally being told, our high priest is told, be glued to this man. And remember how he leads him. He directs everything that he does. Now, in saying that, that means we must all understand when we question the authority of the one sent, when we question anything about Yahweh's house and the governance of this house is being done by the one sent, we literally question Yahshua. So you can't say that if Yahshua was here, he would do it differently. If Yahshua was here, he would do it the exact same way, down to the minute detail. So please keep that in mind. There's a lot more to go through that, but for your notes, write down, go back through that June 29th, 2013 sermon. A lot of detail giving into that, but we have to understand that this ministering together right now is being done by the seventh Malach and our high priest. They are working hand in hand right now. And Yahshua is guiding and pastor is following and doing exactly what Yahshua wants. Now, in going over to the news, all the prophecies that we see coming to pass in these last days, I would encourage everyone, if there's things you need to get, things you need to do, I would be quick about it. I would make plans to get to the house of Yahweh and make sure I've got places at the house of Yahweh. In Germany right now, we see Germany and Turkey. Remember Turkey, the great river Euphrates, that fourth part of the earth. Well, Germany is threatening to shut the money off, the EU, the European Union, that euro money, from Turkey. Now, there's a lot of tribulation taking place between Germany and Turkey, but that's just one pot on the stove that's starting to boil over. This last week, Russia also, remember, Russia is a permanent member of the Security Council on the UN. One permanent member can veto anything. And once they veto it, it stops. Well, they vetoed extended investigations into the Syrian chemical attacks. Now, their reasoning is being that they don't believe these attacks. That they don't believe in the research, the studies that are coming forth, the investigations. They're saying they're corrupt. And one of the things they use is that the investigators are saying that this, and this occurred, but they never went to the site. They didn't even ask the people. They just concluded that Assad is the one in charge of these attacks. And then the death of the petrodollar. Everyone needs to make sure they understand this petrodollar funds this war machine. Without this petrodollar, you don't have a war machine that you see right now. And China knows that. Russia knows that. Iran knows that. And they are looking. China says by the end of the year, we will have oil for gold and you can trade in the yuan. Now, China is the largest consumer of oil. China is also dealing with Saudi Arabia right now, trying to buy half of Saudi Arabia's oil companies. That's very important because China has $3 trillion on hand. No one else has anywhere close to that kind of cash. And of course, imagine the death of the petrodollar, which they're saying that they can stop this war machine if they can stop the petrodollar. Well, of course, they asked the man who's explaining about this petrodollar, and he says, you know, Saddam Hussein tried this. Muammar Gaddafi tried this. You know, he said kudos to China for trying this because it doesn't end very well. And then they ask him, what can be done to stop the death of this petrodollar? And he says very clearly, you have to start a war. That's the only way to stop it. You got to start a war. And of course, if you notice this, in and around over in the peninsula of the Korean Peninsula, of course, this week, the United States is still performing drills and they're trying to provoke North Korea. They're pushing them, looking for a reason to attack, looking for a justification. Remember, you can only have a justified war, and they're looking for this justification to use massive amounts of weaponry, nuclear weaponry. When North Korea said this week that the United States needs to take a hydrogen bomb attack seriously, don't doubt that they won't do it. Well, in that, the United States has also moved 3 aircraft carriers in and around the peninsula. Now, they're saying that President Trump is supposed to travel there next week, but even if he was going there, if he did, they're saying that having 3 aircraft carriers is unheard of, unless it's a war. It's unheard of. Now, they have the Theodore Roosevelt, the aircraft carrier, the Teddy Roosevelt, the Nimitz, which remember Admiral Nimitz, he was the one that overseen the Navy in World War II, and then you have the Ronald Reagan. Well, all of those things together prepares the ultimate recipe. The ingredients are there to have a huge fallout. Very easily could there be nuclear war. Now, the petrodollar, the United States can't afford for that to drop. If it does, the dollar will be from $1 to $1. You'll see the dollar go from 1 to 50 very quickly. There's many people speculating how far that dollar will drop. And then we close out with the Roman Colosseum. Pastors brought out a few things about the Roman Colosseum. It's very important. Pay attention. Pay attention where it says they got the money to build the Colosseum and why they built the Colosseum. At this time, if we could please go ahead and play the news. The greatest teacher in the world, the great guy in Israel, Abel Hawkins.
Shalom, everyone. Hey, you're looking great. Okay. Hey, Yahweh. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Kohan Eliyah has got a bunch more to bring on that Oklahoma. I don't think he brought it. Maybe he did, but maybe he didn't get to it, but he'll bring more. But that Cleveland County, that's on my birth certificate, Cleveland County. That guy's name, listen to this now, that guy's name was Moses. Oh, there's a bunch more besides that. He'll be speaking a few times, I think, on this. Before I start the service, I just asked some of the authority in the House of Yahweh. I really want to get rid of this Roman God worship in our calendars. And before Passover, I would like to see something like this right here. Now, I got this calendar. I mailed for it, but it's, if you can see that, see across the top the white mountains. What we want is, of course, our writings, but I like this style. I like the way this is written, and then you raise this a month, and you've always got this reading at the bottom here, which is going to be very meaningful in this calendar that we will have out by Passover. Right? Okay. top here. Now, they say that everything that I showed them was possible here. Maybe I could get this under the light here. Now, of course, we have Yahweh at the top. He will always be at the top. Now Yahshua is underneath Yahweh. And if you go down to the bottom, you'll start seeing Abel. And then, I guess I should have written them the other way, but no, this is English. So Abel on the left, and the number, 4003. And then on the right, we got Melchizedek, who was the second work. And then come forth Abraham. I don't want to hurt him. Can you get a paper or something, get him off of there? I'm about to lose my papers here. They like me for some reason. Abel and then Melchizedek, of course. Then across again, Abraham. Next one is Moshe. Then the next one is Yaakov. That's my brother, the witness. And Yisrael, the witness. And then Yahshua, the seventh. And the middle work that started before the witnesses. And, of course, that's the ones he's working with today. He trained for almost 2,000 years to work with the witnesses in these last days. So that will be across the top with this scripture. This moon, the old baloney, come on, Israel. This moon will be the beginning of the moons or months. It will be the first month of the year to you. So if we can get that fulfilled before Passover, then we'll have something to brag about. There's a couple of hundred other things I'd like to get completed too. I can't lose that before Passover. I need your help in that. You need to start searching your lives and getting rid of the leavening. That leavening represents disobedience. Whew, that's what started the whole thing was disobedience. And as the song, Guard and Keep, I don't know if you've ever listened to that closely or read the words, but you need to, praise Yahweh. As our doctor of music, who did a really great job with that song. But the wording, you know, Yahshua, he is able to take this authority because he is the Son of Man. By man came sin, and by man sins are going to disappear from the earth. Death came by man. Life is going to come by you at the end of this thing. at the end of Yahweh's plan will be completed when he gives us that, the creation of life and maintaining life through guard and keeping this plan, of course. These are tears of joy. It's aggravating sometimes. We're turning the world around. Yisrael Hawkins says, knowing when and why the Creator's name was removed is very important. It's very important to salvation. And why Yahweh allowed it. He allowed Satan full reign. There's no, Yada can't stand up and say when this thing is over that if you had have done this, if you hadn't have interfered, if Yahweh hadn't have interfered, well, you know, we would have brought peace. He will say it, but he'll be lying because Yahweh doesn't interfere. And he says nothing will be withheld from them. Nothing has been withheld from them. I want you to remember that information that was brought out about Nimrod today. If you've done forgot it, don't be surprised, but get the sermon, get this and listen to it again. There's one of the things about the news this week that we're in the company. This company shows 651 press releases, read from Beijing, China. This is so strange that all of these are coming from there. And the bombs being all the buildup that you're seeing right now is for, of course, China and Russia. It's made to believe that it's North Korea, but no one could be worried about North Korea with the weapons that the United States has. But that buildup, I think that was shown, today? That buildup that you see over there right now taking place, that was started in Barack Obama's time, maybe even before that, and then continued after Trump took office and getting more so. But that's not for North Korea. Those wars that are going to take place that are going to kill a third part of man over that fourth part of the earth. This is what it's for, the scriptures. That's what the scriptures show. But the nations are trying to keep your mind off of that. The Pope is trying to keep your mind off of it. But I was answering one of his letters, but I wanted to cut loose from that today because of all the things that are taking place. It seems like things are picking up rather rapidly, and that's the reason I want you to start now to sweep in your house. But Beijing, in a city in Bulgaria, if I have a map, and I hope I didn't forget that map, but I want, yeah, here it is. Now here's the fourth part of the earth. Hoping you can hear me. Here is China. Beijing, China is here on this particular spot. And then away across here, you see Bulgaria, where we have a huge bunch of writers coming from this right here, readers, here and here. But see, that whole thing is across that fourth part of the earth, of which a third of mankind is going to be destroyed. You think of that number, because North Korea alone has 25 million people, a third of 25 million. Look at the people. And then, you know, they're one of the small countries, North and South Korea both. And, of course, the nuclear capability there, whatever's dropped on North Korea, South Korea is going to suffer too. But it started with the rebellion, the name. That started the rebellion. They resisted Yahweh, and we're turning it around, of course. And that's the reason we're reaching the world, as Yahweh prophesied that we would reach the world in this time period. In the last days, I will establish my house, and my house will bring forth my way. That's written in Isaiah 2 and also Micah 4. This I noticed a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, and it's speeding up. I want you to be thinking about this coming out of the world. But the Pentagon, I was just talking about this a month ago to the elders, and warning some people. But now they come out. This is 1025 Manchester, by Julia Manchester. Pentagon recommends requiring women to register for the draft. I know the reason this jumped out at me was because I noticed on the application of driver's license in the United States, they have you sign a thing now, a clause. There's a new clause added to that, and they have you sign this. And by signing this, you say this is giving your permission for them to use you in the armed forces. You're committing to serving in the armed forces when you do that now. Well, keep that in mind. If you need to call me, do so. But we're supposed to come out of this world, and I'm trying hard to bring you out. Now, this is the buildup of the tanks, the Ronald Reagan ship that looks like a world of its own. We've got some pictures. I'm sure they put that on there. But that is a huge ship. It has. They could fight a war on their own with that thing. They got guided missiles that can reach anywhere, and it's no problem to pull the trigger. Now they've invented. That is, they have agreed by law that for this so-called hair trigger to start a war, set a nuclear bomb to float in the air heading for a certain place. But if you look right here, you'll see Barack Obama's picture, and you'll see what he himself started here months ago, but this was $42.4 billion in consumer rebate. Hundreds of U.S. tanks, heavy equipment, flow into Europe to counter Russian aggression. Well, now we see that they're involved in the petrodollar, Russia and China. Let's see, what did I do with that? Russia and China. Maybe that's enough for this today, and I'll bring you more on that next week. But this is what the word wine represents. The word wine, if you want to look it up, I think Strong shows that. But it represents a religion, evil religion, Babylon, confusion. And it represents their democracy, their lifestyle. So that's the reason the scripture says don't hurt the oil and the wine. Here's another. The U.S. has begun sending troops to Russian border. This was 2017, I know, January 17. The article there shows that the buildup started over a year ago, or a year ago, and possibly more than that, but I don't have the ammunition here to back me up. Mattis says, U.S. will overwhelmingly respond to any nuclear weapons use. This was February 2017. Iran tests missile system, vows to fire roaring missiles if threatened. All of these are being Iran, the nations are accusing the United States of provoking North Korea and Iran. Now, as Malachi Martin pointed out, and you've got to remember this, the keys of this blood, which shows they are Yada, the Catholic Church, is holding the ruling staff, the leader of the kings of the earth, in the temple, the Sistine Chapel, where they show it's the same measurements. And of course, today you saw how others are getting in on this now. The movement of that temple and everything was moved to Rome. This was all valuable stuff that, people who are money hungry, they know they could sell a stone that came from Jerusalem in that year. that was 70 AY. And they could sell a stone or a pebble or anything from Jerusalem that came from that year of the moving of the temple. That would be worth thousands of dollars to these people. And of course, they brought a bunch of it. We are working day and night to protect Iran's security, they say. If we see the smallest, now this is Iran, if we see the smallest mistake from the enemies, roaring missiles will fall on their heads. Well, now these are the leaders, see, of the nations that are boasting what they're going to do and what they have planned. The dangers of Pakistan, the dangers of Pakistan's tactical nuclear weapons. This was February 2017. I have quite a pile of these. The Japan goes, Japan, go nuclear now. Speaking to Japan, go nuclear now. This was in January 2017. China and North Korea, greatest fear. Japan armed with lots of nuclear weapons. Everyone sitting in the same boat right now, created by Nimrod. Don't forget what you heard there today about Nimrod. We'll cover some more that will add to this, but in the nuclear world that we're living in right now, the Vatican, the divining serpent, their job is to is to deceive mankind so he cannot, so he'll be cut off from Yahweh. So he cannot receive power that Yeshua, even has. Now, they tried to prevent him. In fact, they tried to kill him. But Yahweh brought him through this thing, as he did Moshe. And all those things are given to you so you can know that he's going to fulfill his prophecy in these last days, prophecies concerning his house. The prophecies that we see in the scriptures, no man could write those. This is a thing that proves Yahweh and his worth, his glory, his wisdom, the great glory that he has set in the heavens right now. They know this. They know that, and they can see this. And he set it for they can see it, heaven and earth, to witness it, that he has the power to foretell your future, every act. You're going to have this one day. Very soon you're going to have it. This buildup is not going to take long before the nuclear wars begin. Got that? You'll have that power. You will be able to foretell what will take place if you do this 1,000 years later. If you do something, what this will bring to this world you're living in 1,000 years later. Yahweh did that. In fact, we're experiencing things right now, prophecies that he said this is going to take place if you do this. That's what we're experiencing. That's what we're seeing right now. Continual war was actually broadcast, was foretold in Genesis, the fourth chapter. The beginning of that was, of course, rejecting Yahweh's laws. In Genesis, the third chapter, we see this word evil. Look at that again. Familiarize yourself quickly. Genesis 3, the serpent. The Vatican means divining serpent. Now, why would a person name themselves that? A name, as they say themselves, it shows the person, the character, and so forth. That's what they said about the name Yahweh. They admit that. So, by naming themselves Vatican, they show that they are just that, the divining serpent. And of course, they show that they follow the serpent as they were told to do in Genesis 3. Has Yahweh said this? A serpent, very subtle, very crafty. The disciples elaborated on this and said, I worry that you'll be deceived like Eve was in your laxity, in your rebellion. Well, that's what, and then Jacob said, or Yada said, that the world has all gone the way of Cain. Well, Cain, as you can see, is continual war. As you see, war, retaliation, and in verse 14, the last part of chapter 4. War, continual war, and retaliation brought by the evil of the gods. Verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. These wars are not accidental. A curse causeless does not come. For every action, there is a reaction. It's automatic. Yahweh shows us, and he's smart enough, he's got wisdom enough to do it, he shows us that what we are going to be able to inherit or grow into, it's not going to be a quick thing, but we will grow into it like Yeshua is doing right now, 2,000 years of training. He will be able to do this. He was able to raise the dead when he was here on earth. His disciples raised the dead. Don't think it's anything that you won't be able to do. That's one of the wonderful gifts you will receive with your subconscious mind. Yeshua was able to walk on water, and one of his disciples was allowed to experience that for a moment. Well, here we see that in verse 5, that mankind decided to be like the gods. Well, that's what we're seeing right here. In these last days, that the wars and the fighting, the machinery, the billions and billions of dollars being spent on nuclear bombs, nuclear missiles that they know is going to destroy the earth. They know this, but they can't do anything else. Yeshua said, what Satan tells you to do, that is what you're going to do. You belong to Satan. The only way you can break that is to repent and convert to Yahweh. That's the only thing that will stop you from Satan bugging your mind to pull you out of the house of Yahweh. For verse 5, one shows the serpent is speaking or influencing by speaking through Cain to his mother and saying, gods, be like the gods, knowing evil. Knowing evil. Evil. So when the woman looked at it, it looked desirable. Yes, her mind was in confusion. It looked pleasant to the eyes. A tree. Here's your word tree again now. The tree of life that they cut themselves off from in chapter 3 and verse 22, that they cut themselves off from this tree of life. This tree, they accepted the tree of death. The Pope quoted the Apostle Shaul in that letter he wrote to me, he never read the full letter of the Apostle Shaul, or he had read how wicked and evil he is, because the very first chapter in that book tells how they come to that estate by rejecting the laws of Yahweh, and now their bodies are all sick and diseased, and their mind is sick and diseased, and they can't stop what they're doing, neither will they repent, Yahweh says. But notice it's desirable, it looks like the right thing, and then verse 7 shows they sin. Now keep that word evil in mind and go over to Yeshua's writings in chapter 6. Chapter 6. And chapter 6, and look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. No, that's chapter 5. Chapter 6 and verse 13. And do not allow us to be led into temptation. This is a prayer of Yahshua's. But deliver us from that evil one. Evil one still in existence now. You see that? Still in existence. In fact, they tried, still trying to kill Yahshua when this was written about him. These are his words. The same group was in existence that we can prove, absolutely prove, they're the same one. These are the children of those who rose up against Samuel, rose up against Moshe, tried to take over the work of Yahweh, saying, we're holy, we're holy. And of course, they were called Coptic Catholics at the time. But do not allow us a prayer. That's what we should be praying. Do not allow us to be led into temptation. Do you see that word led? Led? It mostly comes through gossip, but it comes through the preachers too. Big time through the preachers. They're preaching, go ahead and sin. Jesus, not Yeshua, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus Christ, two gods from Egypt that they used to replace the name Yeshua in the King James Version. And do not allow us to be led into temptation, but deliver us from that evil one. The evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Hallelujah, Yahweh. All this glory that Yahweh has set in the heavens, he's putting on you right now. Yeshua said, yes, he allowed this for me, so I may be honored as he is honored. That's what he's doing right now. He's got you displayed before the heavens right now. The thoughts, everything is known. They can see everything. As Yeshua warns you in advance, get your thoughts on overcoming. Get your thoughts on righteousness, practicing righteousness. Now that's in 13. Look at verse 23. But if your eye is wicked, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If your eye is wicked, well, if you look on a woman to lust after her. Yes, that's sin. If you pick up your phones or your computers and you entertain yourself with this, that's wickedness. That's evil coming through your eyes. You need to shut your eyes to this. You need to stop it. Come out of this world. It's a trap. Now, if you can't find a way, we've got counselors that can work with you to help you with this. They've crossed that road. They're on the other side now. So let us help. Your whole body is full of darkness. Just with that one thing. Do you see where it puts you when you do this? Your whole body comes through the eye, yes, and is entertained. And then comes out in your lustful actions. This is a serious thing, brethren, and you're going to have to be perfect or Yahweh won't accept you. If then the light within you is darkness, how great that darkness is. Great enough to destroy you. Great enough to destroy the world right now. Look at it. Look at what you're seeing. These newspaper reports that we're seeing right now, Yahweh said we would see them. We would see them. We'd see thousands falling at this time period, in this generation only. And it hasn't even turned to the great nuclear that it's getting ready to, but that is shown in chapter 9, that it's going to turn nuclear. Look at chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter in through the narrow gate. You get that? There's no room for lusting. There's no room for letting your eyes and your mind wander into this evil. There's no room for it. Enter in through the narrow gate. That narrow gate is coming to perfection with Yahweh's laws. He says, follow these laws and you will bring blessings. Blessings to the entire universe. If you don't follow these laws, you're going to see what is shown in Deuteronomy 28, which is right here. The powder and dust is going to come down upon you till you be destroyed. In fact, it's only going to take an hour now. How did he know that? Yahweh is the only one that can predict something like that. He predicted it over 2,000 years ago, and today the scientist says, yes, it's here. We got it. We can destroy this earth. We can burn the whole earth in an hour. In 1 hour, it's going to be over. Chapter 18 said it 2,000 years before they did. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Destruction. That's what the world is fixing to do to itself right now. Sinners are going to destroy sinners. The only protection is of Yahweh himself for his house. And many are those who find it, he said. The many is going to go in that way. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And the Pope is saying, oh, no, don't pay any attention to that. God is not going to let you be destroyed. They're dying like flies, but God is not going to let you die. Surely not you, as Satan said. You know, you're far too important to die. God is going to keep you alive. Satan is going to keep you alive. Surely you won't die. Surely you won't. And few, notice few. You sitting here are that few. Are that few that's going to make it. You're being judged right now for this job. We're in chapter 7. Look at 17. Likewise, every righteous tree. You get your trees again here. Tree. The house of Yahweh is the tree of life. It's once again put in front of the people. It's a tree of life, just as it was in Genesis 2. It was taken away. The tree of life was taken away. The tree of life. Blessed are those who keep his commandments, for they have right to the tree of life. If they don't keep the commandments, they have no right to be here. They won't have any right into the kingdom either. Likewise, every righteous tree brings forth righteous fruit. But the tree of evil brings forth fruit of iniquity. That's what all the religions, the Catholic Church, all the religions that follow her are bringing forth right now. Democracy. Democracy. Oh, I can't wait to read you some of this in the article. A righteous tree. You got to remember what I'm bringing forth here now. They're bringing forth iniquity. The righteous tree cannot bring forth fruit of iniquity, nor can a tree of evil bring forth righteousness. It's impossible for them to bring forth righteousness. They can't bring forth life. They can't bring forth the laws of Yahweh. They're against that. They're being led by Satan and the gods, following the gods, being like the gods. Every tree which does not bring forth righteousness or righteous fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. And that fire is waiting you at the hands of man. Look at chapter 12 Matithya, chapter 12. And chapter 12, and look at verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil? Now, he's speaking of the Catholic Church. He's speaking of the Coptic Catholic religion. He's speaking of those who wage war, like Cain. The whole mess is involved in this. The petrodollar. The oil-rich countries that we're fighting to take over right now. Syria is loaded with oil. And the places that the United States is taking over is the oil fields. Does that ring a bell? Brood of vipers, he said. How can you bring evils? How can you, being evil, speak righteous things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yes, and leads you deeper into trouble. Look at verse 25. A righteous man from the righteous treasure of his heart brings forth righteous things. But an evil man from the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now, if you're in that category, repent and be converted. Acts 3:19. Look at Matthew 24 now, because this brings us up to the generation that we're in. The generation that Daniel saw, the generation that Yahshua also foretold, the nuclear bomb. The nuclear bombs that can darken the sun. I think that Ronald Reagan itself could probably darken the sun, but they're going to go overboard with it. You know, they're going to go with an overkill, because what they're saying is, and this is a talk with the hair trigger, they're expecting Russia to unload on the United States, sending thousands of missiles this way. Now, the United States will be strong up until that time. The United States is the only place that Yahweh shows protection. Satan wants to destroy the United States for that purpose. So here is where you stand. Now, you're between a rock and a hard place. But that place between the rock and the hard place is protected by Yahweh. Now, that's what he says, if you'll believe it. The unbelievers will have their part in the lake of fire. That's also what he said. In Matthew 24, look at verse 48. Matthew 24, verse 48. But if the servant is wicked, and he goes through all this and tells you, in this generation, did you get that? This generation's about over. It started in 1934. All of you in radio, TV land, listen to this. Write it down. Yeshua said in Matthew 24, if you got a King James Version, verse 33 and 34, this generation is not going to pass away till you see the sun darkened. The sun is going to be darkened in this generation. In fact, the earth is going to be burned in this generation. All the wicked are going to be burned up in this generation. The third part of man that's going to be killed in that fourth part of the earth is just the start of the nuclear wars. They still won't repent. They're going to stay on their hair trigger till they try to destroy the United States. The same time they shoot their missiles, we're going to shoot our missiles from the United States. But also from China, who they're going to try to knock out first. China, Iran, and North Korea, of course. But if that servant is wicked, he's speaking to you now, brothers, that he's called to the United States. Yes, we have people here from almost every country now that came. I came from another country. That is, my ancestors came from another country. Years and years ago, they ran. They're running for their lives because of the millions of people that kept the Sabbath, or their ancestors kept the Sabbath, and said, hey, this family that left here, where'd they go to? Well, they got a settlement down over here somewhere in the trees. Well, that was the way they were hunting them. They're hunting those settlements of Sabbath keepers, those who use the name Yahweh. They kept multiplying and spreading throughout the world. That's the same thing you see in Genesis 10 with the Nimrod system. It was spreading, and their job was to kill Yahweh's people. Throughout the whole world, it never stopped. When Columbus came to America, the first thing they started doing, under the orders of the Queen, under the orders of the Roman Catholic Church, under the orders of the Vatican, they went to killing the people who would not join the Catholic Church, who didn't want their children brought up in that manner. They killed them. They called them Indians. They called them dogs. They called them worse than dogs. I remember when I was a child, I grew up with a lot of those people, Indians. Their stomp dances. They would have stomp dances. I used to go to those when a young man. And I heard the word Yah, I don't know how many thousand times. Where did it come from? It didn't come from the word God or Satan. But if that servant is wicked, and he says in his heart, my ruler delays his coming, and that servant begins to beat the fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkard, come out of the world. That's what I want you to do. That's what I'm telling you. Between now and Passover, do this. Don't just halfway do it. The ruler of that servant will come on a day. Now, he's your ruler right now. Yahshua is your ruler. He's high priest over the house of Yahweh. But you turn to wickedness, he's going to come in a day that you'll least expect it, and in an hour which he is not aware of, and will separate him and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Hypocrites. You lying hypocrites, he said. How can you possibly bring forth righteousness? You hypocrites. Being evil, how can you bring forth righteousness? There's no way. You need to repent, he said. We're in 51. If I could go to Genesis 10 right quickly before we close and just get you lined up and get all of our team lined up for next Sabbath. Next Sabbath is going to be an enlightening time. Genesis 10, the sons of Ham. The sons of Ham is Cush. Egypt. Egypt was Hamitic. in chapter 25, just write this down and study it later, but in chapter 25 and verse 12, we see here, now these are the begettings of Ishmael, Abraham's son. Abraham brought forth righteousness, and Yahweh said, Your blessings are not going to come to mankind. My blessings are not going to come to mankind through Ishmael. My blessings won't come through Ishmael. Do you hear that? He's speaking of Egypt. He's speaking of the Coptic Catholic religion. Are you looking? Genesis 25, verse 12. He's speaking of the Coptic Catholics, where he sent Abraham's seed and prophesied what he was going to bring out of Egypt. He says, my blessings are not going to come through Ishmael. It's going to come through Isaac. That's where I come from through Isaac. That's where the Savior came from. That's where Moshe came from. It wasn't from the whole 12 tribes. He brought the 12 tribes out of Egypt. They brought their filthy religion with them. They were hypocrites, as Yahshua said. The children of those hypocrites back in Moshe's day were running the temple. They'd taken it by force. Force is not Yahweh's way. Unity is Yahweh's way. Unity, agreement on righteousness. But it has to be on righteousness. Unity on evil brings forth fighting within. That's what we're seeing in the world today. Fighting within the nations themselves that are out there to do a job. They're planning on hurting not the oil and the wine and going to destroy the whole earth in doing it. That's what you see in people who can't unify in righteousness. It does no benefit to be in unity with someone who's going to kid you. That's the only thing they know to do. Where is the Savior? We heard. We want to go worship Him. Lying hypocrites, they wanted to go kill Him. Where is this character that said, I shouldn't be living with my brother's wife? They cut off his head. This was the Nimrod system. If you look at verse 12, 25 verse 12, Yahweh put himself up against impossible odds. Well, not totally impossible. impossible for anyone except Yahweh. Now these are the begettings of Ishmael. No blessings coming from him. Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore in Abraham. Bore to Abraham. Egyptian. Egyptian. Coptic. Coptic. Add the word Catholic now and you'll get the word God worshipers. Hebrews 10:6. The sons of Ham. You got to get this in your mind. These names in your mind and look them up. Then Ishmael. If you look down to we'll have to study that. Let's just read a little bit further. The sons of Cush, back to Genesis 10. The sons of Ham, Egypt, that's the sons of Ham, remember that, were Cush, Mizpah, Canaan. For Cush, the sons of Cush were Seba. Well, he gives you the names here of the sons of Cush. Now get this, he gives you the names of the sons of Cush. You see that? Verse 7, he names all the sons of Cush. There's no Nimrod there. You see that? He names you the sons of Cush. There's no Nimrod. Nimrod wasn't a person. Now look at verse 8. Cush begot Nimrod. He fathered Nimrod. The original said, Cush fathered Nimrod. That is a Nimrod system. He began to be mighty. He began to be a teacher of rebellion, of a deception. That sounds like the Vatican. The divining serpent. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a tyrant. That is, the system was made up of kings to go and take by any means what they wanted. They would find these settlements. They would take them over, make them pay tribute, take them into captivity if they wanted to. That's how millions of Israelis wound up in Rome, and the Apostle Shaul was writing a letter to those people saying, here's how we went wrong. Daniel foretold it before the Apostle Shaul wrote this letter to the Romans in Rome, that is, the saints. There were saints in Rome that had been taken captive. People called saints practiced the laws of Yahweh as best they could. My father and mother practiced the laws of Yahweh as best they could under the circumstances. And I considered them very righteous people, very unnormally righteous people. Well, the tyrants, this system here was tyranny, made up purely of tyranny to take by kings and armies. Give us a king, then give him the power to train an army. We want one that is brutal. We want a king that can kill, that doesn't mind killing. We want an army to follow him who doesn't mind killing. Brutal people. We'll train them in the arenas. If they can fight for their life, we'll make a soldier out of them. He is a tyrant and deceived. He was a deceiver. That's Satan. That's the divining serpent. Don't keep the laws of Yahweh. They're still saying that. Just keep our canon law. Traditions of men. Laws passed by men, as Daniel showed, who turned against Yahweh. This system turned against their Yahweh. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod the tyrant who deceived, who turned against Yahweh. And the beginning of his kingdom, notice this is a kingdom. the kingdom of Babylonia's kingdom spread almost all over that fourth part of the earth that Yahweh is showing. Yahweh is showing is going to be destroyed. One-third of man at the beginning. But nuclear war after that will continue, it says. And the beginning, just the beginning of this kingdom here spread rapidly throughout the whole land. Of his kingdom was Babel, Erech. Look at the places here. This wasn't a man going out and building cities. They know well a man could build that many cities. He'd be dead before he built the first city. This went from city to city, from settlement to settlement. This went out. They said, we've got to get us a king and an army to protect ourselves. This was what was said throughout the land. It spread throughout the known world. From that land, it went to Assyria. Assyria? Wow. All through that area. Clear. He couldn't have walked that fast to cover the land that this is describing here. What fool can't figure this out? This is a system that spread like wildfire by fear. People running for their lives. When the settlement got big enough, they went to training a police force that turned into an army, that turned into a king leading an army. If you look back up at verse 6 and see the word Mishraim, look at 13. This was a son of Ham, Mishraim, the son of Ham. Look at verse 13. Mishraim beget all these others here. That word Mishraim means Egypt. It means Egypt. Begot all these others here. If you look at Canaan, in verse 6, you see it? That's one of the sons of Ham. Look down at verse 15. Canaan begot Sidon, firstborn. And look at the Amorites in verse 16. Amorites was a thorn in the flesh to Israel when he brought Israel, the 12 tribes, out of the land of Egypt. And the Philistines in verse 14 that came from Egypt, Philistines, you see that? They too were thorns in the flesh of those who were sincere. Try to get this in your mind too. There was a lot of people in Moshe's day that were sincere, but get it also that life was life. The tree of life was cut off. Yes, even from Moshe. The tree of life was prophesied to be cut off till the one coming qualifies for that. The one's coming. The rider of the donkeys and the donkeys themselves, that's you. The tree of life was cut off, brethren, until Yahweh said, in the last days, I will once again establish my tree of life. And tells you exactly where he's going to put it. The worst is still yet to come. Faith and the determination to turn and come out of this world. Faith and determination to come out of this world. Every point of it. We can do it, brethren, by the time Passover rolls around, if you'll just help me. if there's any left, it'll be beyond our reach. But we can certainly try and show Yahweh our efforts to do so between now and Passover. Let's get it all out. May Yahweh bless you, and I'll turn the services back to the next leader. I love you.